Today's a special day, isn't it? A day that brings us together as God's people to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we're glad you're with us this afternoon. Some people are always looking for something better. Maybe you'd like to have a better job, a better vehicle, some better clothes, a better house, a better rabbit to show at the fair. You know, as you read the Bible, the Word of God, it catalogs a number of things that are better. In fact, if you were to begin reading in the beginning book and make your way through Revelation 22, you'd come across the word better 117 times. As a basis for our study this afternoon, I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, where the preacher Solomon said, "A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death and the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. Let me call to our attention a few things that this book, the better book, the best book, reveals as better. The first thing I call to our attention is the fact that to obey is better. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, when the Lord commissioned King Saul to go to Amalek to utterly destroy all and spare none, the Bible reveals in verse 9 that Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. Samuel makes his appearance and Saul greets him, saying, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But there were some things that told on him that he had not obeyed the Lord. As Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear?" In verse 21, Saul said, "The people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." And then Samuel made that classic statement, as recorded in verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." You might underscore when Saul was told to obey is better than sacrifice. But as you think about some better things from the good book, I turn your attention now to Psalm 37 and in verse 16. Have you thought about the fact that a little is better? Would you rather have much or little? The Bible says, "A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked." As you think about a little being better, the wise man talked about that as well in the book of wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 15 and in verse 16, listen to these words. "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Again in Proverbs 16 and in verse 8. "Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right." Chapter 17, 1. "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than an house full of sacrifices with strife." Which would you rather have? A house full with strife or little, and quietness therewith. And again in Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6, better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. And so as you think about these are better, little is said to be better. But also the Bible talks about something better in the book of Psalms. Notice Psalm 84 and in verse 10. Wherein the psalmist announced, for a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. What a statement, isn't it? By the way, every church needs a doorkeeper. You might be the one to do that, to open the door as people come and go, to greet them. Have you thought about the fact that a day in God's courts is better than a thousand? Isn't that true of days like this? Occasions like this where we can be together? Better than a thousand. But also, as you scan this book for some better things, in Psalm 118, notice with me what is said in verses 8 and 9. And by the way, Psalm 118:8 is said to be the center verse of the Bible. Somebody asked you, what is the center of the Bible? You know what the center words are? The Lord. The Bible centers around the Lord. The center words of the center verse of the Bible are the Lord. And the psalmist said, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence where? In man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. It brings me to ask, where are we placing our trust? There are those who trust in men. There are those who trust in uncertain riches. There are those who trust in their might. And yet, it is better to trust in the Lord because He'll not fail you. He said, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Again in Psalm 119, in verse 72, it is said, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, which would you view as being better? Most people in our society would probably take the gold and silver. If you were to offer them a Bible with God's law or gold and silver, what do you think most people choose? What would be more valuable? God's law. The psalmist recognized God's law as being better than gold and silver, in that it can do things that gold and silver cannot do. Seeing you're redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as Peter talked about in 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It's no wonder one time Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. God's law is better than silver and gold. Another better thing, as you make a list of these are better, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, and in verse 11. The Bible says, for wisdom is better than rubies. Wisdom is better. And all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. What is it that a person might desire? Well, I guess it depends on the person. There might be a list of things that we might make as to things that we would desire. Some like rubies. But you know, wisdom is better. It's more valuable than rubies. In verse 12, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge of witty inventions. Verse 14, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I'm understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. Wisdom is better. Solomon, in the book of Ecclesiastes, talked about that in chapter 9, in verse 16, when he said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. The words of the wise men are heard in quiet, more than the cry of him that ruleth among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good. If there's one book you could read that'll give you wisdom, it'd be the book of Proverbs, wouldn't it? And that, its keynote is wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But also in Proverbs 16 and 19, humility is better. Why, Solomon continues, better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. There are two groups of people often contrasted in these wise sayings. The humble versus the proud. It's the humble that the Lord exalts, and the proud the Lord brings down. Remember the story the Lord told of the two that prayed at the temple? The one, a publican, wouldn't lift up his eyes so much toward heaven. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the other, a Pharisee, self-righteous, boasted of all that he did. I give tithes of all that I possess. And he said, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. And can you see him pointing his finger over at the publican? You know which the Lord showed favor toward, which he commended? It was the humility of the publican. That's better. But also in Proverbs 16 and verse 32, the Bible says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. How are we doing when it comes to ruling our spirit? Some have difficulty with that. Maybe somebody rubs them the wrong way. They fly off a handle. They lose their temper. They begin to say things that ought not. It reminds me of what James said. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. James 1, 19 through 21. I need to work on ruling my spirit. By the way, nobody can do that for me. I cannot rule yours and you can't control mine. We all have to rule our own spirit. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You know, there are those in our society who have a tendency to look down upon those who are poor. Did you know that the Bible often talks about the poor are better? Let me read a few lines to us, beginning of Proverbs 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Also, in a similar vein, drop down to verse 22. The desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. You might make you a list of some the poor are better than. But also, in Proverbs 28 and in verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Again, as I look through this book for some better things, in Proverbs 21:9, I learned that it's better to have a housetop corner or to dwell in a wilderness. Listen to these words. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. There's not a house big enough for a man with a brawling wife or a contentious woman. A fella may need to add on a housetop corner to have some peace in such a situation. You know, you might think about that before you get married, as to if this house is going to be big enough for us from that standpoint. And that there are those who like to fuss and fight and nag. And they, how'd you like to live with that, by the way? Aren't you thankful for the wife that you had? That you don't have to deal with that? It's not that way for everybody. In connection with that, drop down now to verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. How'd you like to live in the wilderness? It's better than with a contentious and an angry woman. Can you imagine living with somebody that's angry? All the time angry. How'd you like to live with anger? How'd you like for your children to be around that? Somebody that's angry, upset, you can't please them. Proverbs 25:24, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a white house. He repeated that, didn't he? But also, as I read and study in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 5, I find another thing that's said to be better. Better it is that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. The Bible often talks about vows, doesn't it? Sacrifices that might be offered to the Lord. And we're familiar with some of the vows of the Bible, like Jephthah's vow that if the Lord would deliver the Ammonites, then whatever came first out of the door he'd offer. Or you might think about Hannah's vow. The Lord would give her man-child, she would lend him to the Lord all his days. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. It's better not to vow than to vow not pay. One occasion in which vows are often made today is at a wedding. As you pledge your faithfulness to your partner, your love, and that's as long as we both shall live. And oftentimes those vows today are made very lightly, aren't they? Loosely. People don't take those seriously. You exchange rings. What's that symbolize? Maybe the purity of whatever metal might be in that to represent the purity that would be in that relationship. It's circular nature, your undying love, and the duration of it unending until death shall do us part. May we defer not to pay. But also, when you think about things that are better. In Isaiah chapter 56, Isaiah talked about a better name. Isaiah 56:5, Isaiah revealed, even unto them will I give in mine house, that's the Lord's house, and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. So Isaiah, looking down the stream of time, saw a day when God would give his people a better name. There are two other references in Isaiah that talk about that, Isaiah 62:2 and Isaiah 65:15. And all three of these have their fulfillment in the name Christian, which was given by the Lord to those within his house, the church, his family, when the Gentiles saw God's righteousness at the conversion of Cornelius, the first Gentile, when the disciples were called Christians, first at Antioch, Acts 11, and in verse 26. But also, in the book of Matthew, there's some better things of the New Testament that we want to call attention to. In Matthew 18, the Lord, in verse 8, said, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee. Remember what he said to do with that? Cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better, is our word. That's what we're talking about. Things that are better. Better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. And so it's better to enter into life maimed with one eye or one hand or one foot, rather than having all your eyes and hands and feet and to be cast into hellfire. He's not teaching literal mutilation, that you literally pluck your eye out. But it has to do with mortification. That is putting to death those sinful things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as John described in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. What do you think about it? From a literal standpoint, it would be better, wouldn't it, if you had to lose your eyes, if that's what it took in order to go to heaven. You might think about that. But from the book of Philippians, the epistle of joy, you think about Paul writing from prison. It'd been easy for some to be all doom and gloom, but Philippians is referred to often as the epistle of joy. A number of times Paul uses that word. He'll call upon them to rejoice in the Lord. And among the things that are better, in Philippians 1:21, Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You might think about that for a moment. What is it to you to live? If you were to put a blank there where Christ is, what would you put in that blank? To live is family. To live is my job. To live is sports. To live is fishing. You know, there are those who would say, that's my life. That's what life is to me. Well, I suggest that if we put anything other than Christ in that blank, then we could not finish that sentence with gain. To die is gain for the one for whom to live is Christ. Death is gain. Think about that. Gain. We live in a time when there are those who are interested in gain. Maybe gaining when it comes to financial gain. Building a bigger bank account. What is it that you would consider as gain? Would you think of dying as gain? Some people wouldn't, and for not everybody is it gain. But for those who live for Christ, death is gain. He said, "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ," listen, "which is far better." I like those last four words, don't you? Which is far better. Being with Christ is better than living here on earth. You know, one time Paul wrote Timothy, often referred to as his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4. About his departure, he said, "I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Can you think about some things that are better about being with Christ? I think about the fact that you'll be in a better place where there is no tears, there's no sorrow, no pain, for the former things are passed away. That's better. I think about being in the presence of better company, thinking about being with the Lord, being with Christ, our Redeemer, the one who loved us and gave himself for us, God our Father, and the faithful, being in a place where there's protection from the devil, the assaults of the devil are no more. You don't have to worry about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. To think about having a better body, as Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, one that's incorruptible. You know, the older you get, you look in the mirror, you don't like as much what you see. Things change, don't they? This body begins to grow weaker and weaker. And yet we have in store for us, a body that will please God, an incorruptible body. To be with Christ is far better. Do you have a desire to depart? Do you? He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. For them, it was more needful that he be there. But for him, it was gain. It was far better for him to depart. Or have we grown so attached to this world that we don't want to depart? Think about that. We sing a little song about that, don't we? Sometimes I grow homesick for heaven. Do we grow homesick for heaven? But also, when I look through this book for some things that are better, not only did I observe that to be with Christ is better, it's far better, but Christ is spoken of as being better in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 4. The Hebrew writer said, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The Hebrew writer is showing the superiority of Christ over Moses and the superiority of the law of Christ over the law of Moses. And he does that by setting forth Christ as being better than the angels. And he argues that from several standpoints, how that he has a more excellent name than they, that there were some things that were said of the Son, Jesus, that were not said of the angels, like in verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. God never said a word about an angel being his son, did he? But he said that of Jesus, and so that makes Jesus better than the angels. And there were some things that Jesus said, or the Father said unto the Son, that he never said of the angels. In verse 8, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Christ is better. The book of Hebrews often talks about better things. Not only does it reveal the better Christ, but also it talks about a better hope. In Hebrews 7, in verse 19, for the law, that is the law of Moses, made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. A better hope. There is one hope, Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. It's a heavenly hope. Our hope is laid up in heaven, as Paul talked about in Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. We're saved by hope, Romans 8, 24. And hope serves as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6, 18 and 19. Also, the better book of the New Testament, Hebrews talks about a better testament. Hebrews 7, 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. As well in chapter 8 and verse 6, he hath obtained a more excellent ministry by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. This better covenant is the new covenant, the law of Christ. It has better promises. You think about the promise that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. The Old Testament could not make such a promise. In fact, those sins were remembered every year, as it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. In Hebrews 9 and verse 23, the Bible talks about better sacrifices. It was necessary that the patterns of heaven, things in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Under the law, it was animal sacrifices, which could not take away sins, but under the new covenant, spiritual sacrifices. We present our bodies a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1. The sacrifice of Christ was better than all the sacrifices that were offered under the law. No telling how many sacrifices were offered, but Christ offered one sacrifice forever. Hebrews 10, 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. That's in contrast with every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, verse 11. It shows the perfection of the sacrifice under the priesthood of Christ. They stood daily. He offered one and sat down on the right hand of God. Better sacrifices. But also in Hebrews chapter 11, I read about a better country. When you write a list of these are precious, you have to include in that list a better country. You know, there are those who view this country, the United States, as a better country. You think about all those that sacrifice much to come to this country, willing to leave their family, leave everything that they know behind, even risk the losing of their life to cross the seas in order to get here, because they view the United States of America as a better country. You know, there's a better country than this country. There's a country we sing about which we are going. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 talks about it. When in verse 16 it is said, "Now they desire a better country that isn't heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." In chapter 10 and verse 34, he said, "In heaven ye have a better and an enduring substance." Heaven is a better country. Hebrews 11:35 talks about a better resurrection. He talks about the great faith people. And he didn't mention them all by name. He said, "What more shall I say?" Talked about those who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens or strangers. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, John, revealing the words of our Lord in John 5:28-29, talked about the resurrection of those that have done good and the resurrection of life. That resurrection of life is a better resurrection, isn't it? And then finally, these are precious. These are better. How about blood? Better blood. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 24, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." The blood of Christ is better. It's that precious blood that Peter described in 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19, saying, "You are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish or without spot." The blood of Christ is better than any other blood because it can do things that no other blood can do. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins, but the blood of Christ is able to remit sins. In Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood shed for many for the remission of sins." It cleanseth us from all sin, 1 John 1 and in verse 7. It washes away our sins, Revelation 1 and in verse 5. It purchased the church, Acts 20 and in verse 28. We're made nigh by it, Colossians 1, 20 through 23. We have redemption through it, Ephesians 1 and verse 7. Think about it. The blood of Christ. If you're looking for some better things, I could not begin to recommend anything better than the things that we've talked about in our study. You know, sometimes there are those who, when they look for better things, they may look at the wrong places. And what some people here on earth would deem as better and view as better would be far inferior and of lesser value and worth than the things that we've talked about. And so I hope that the lesson will be a lesson that's encouraging to us, a lesson that will help us in assessing what is of value and what's important in life, that when we have an opportunity to choose between some things, that we'll choose those things that are better. Recognizing that, as the Hebrew writer said, God has provided some better thing for us. It may be that you're here among us this afternoon and are not a Christian and not a child of God. Would you choose a better life? Would you take on a better name? Would you like to have a better hope? The hope that when you breathe your last, you'll be taken to a better place to be with Christ, which is far better. That can be yours. Are you willing to obey? Do you recognize that obedience is better by hearing the Lord's word, believing it with all of your heart, to turn from your sins, to confess your faith that you believe that Christ is God's Son, and to be baptized into Christ for remission of your sins. That's how you contact that better blood. As you're baptized into His death,